Now, as we continue with our sermons out of the book of Proverbs, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 21, we're going to read again that set of verses from verse 1 to verse 11. It was that first verse that we looked at last time with regards to the king's heart being in the hand of the Lord. And so we read on from that verse this evening and once again down to verse 11. Proverbs chapter 21 and from verse 1 to verse 11 of the chapter. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, and high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of every one that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil, his neighbour findeth no favour in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Amen. May the Lord bless that word to us. This evening in our sermons in Proverbs, we come to a topic which is probably quite appropriate for this first Lord's Day evening of this new year that now stretches out before us. The topic concerns the way that we take, or the way that we think, or the way that we act in this present world of ours. And it's a topic that finds expression in various parts of this chapter 21 that we read from again this evening. For example, in verse 2 of the chapter, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then in verse 8 it says, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. In verse 16 of the chapter, have we read on into the chapter, it says there, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And then further on into the chapter again at verse 21 and verse 29, the same topic is taken up and set out before us by the Lord's servant Solomon under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. The way that we take and the way that we think and the way that we act in so many of the issues of life, as those issues of life come before us daily, early almost, you would say. And as I say at the commencement of this new year that we've just now entered into, an appropriate topic, I would trust, for each and every one of us. Now, needless to say, of course, it's the way that we take and the way that we think and the way that we act with regards to one supreme issue. It's that that I want us to think about this evening. And that issue, of course, is the issue of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of our souls forever and forevermore. There are many, many ways that people take with regards to many, many issues in the course of this life that we're all called to live. But be sure of it, my friends, that there is no issue more vital than the issue of our soul's salvation forevermore. And it's that supreme issue especially with regards to the way that we take, the way that we think, the way that we act with regards to that one supreme issue. It's that I want us to dwell on in the time that's granted to us this evening. There are many things, many ways that we take with regards to many things. No doubt in the course of the year, if the Lord tarries for any of us, there will be many pieces of advice or counsel that we'll want for some how they ought to invest whatever they have or change their car. All of these issues are dealt with in all of the appropriate spheres of life. But as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, the Church of Jesus Christ deals with one supreme issue, and that is the issue of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as we turn to these verses this evening and what these verses tell us about the whole topic of the way that men and women take, the way that they think and the way that they act, then, as I say, it is to bring all of those things together into the one supreme issue of the way of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, it's going to be a very basic, straightforward word, I trust. And from the verses that we did read and from the others that we're going to refer to, just one thought comes before us, namely this, that in the issues of salvation, of course, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And the Bible emphasizes that from beginning to end. And as the Lord's servant Solomon here sets out these various ways of acting and thinking and so on, then when we take those and apply them in the things of the gospel, then it is those two arms that come before us. That which is negative, as you would say, with regards to the wrong way, and that which is positive with regards to the right way. So first of all then, we'll look at the words essentially from the negative side of things. Those words that are set before us. Now listen, by the grace of God in the gospel, to divert us from the wrong way and to direct us into the right way. And as we'll see, as the Lord's servant Solomon speaks, if you like, from a negative side of things, then he speaks about that which is general to all, and he speaks about something that is particular to some. So from the negative side of things, it's that which is general to all, that which is particular to some, that we take up and look at out of the verses. Well, if you go back to that verse 2 of the chapter then again. Every way of man, he says, is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, you see what he's saying. He's speaking about a man. Every way of a man, that is any man, any woman, as the case might be, any young person, doesn't matter who they are or what they are, when it comes to taking the way or taking away or thinking in a certain way or acting in a certain way, that way is absolutely right in their own eyes, absolutely foolproof as far as their own eyes are concerned. In their own estimation of the thing, in their own evaluation of a thing, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, whoever it happens to be. Doesn't matter who it is, he's saying the way of every man in his own eyes is right in his own eyes. And of course, that's general. But when it comes to the things of the Lord our God, my friends, any man, any woman, any young person, as they look at their way with regards to the issue of salvation, that way is absolutely right in their own heart and in their own mind. As far as we are, any of us in a non-converted state, when it comes to the way of salvation, then every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And then in verse 8, you get the same kind of thing, but if you like, a variation on the theme. And in verse 8, he says, the way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Now you see, the way of man, and now he's stretching it out. In the one hand, he says, a man, any man, when it comes to his own way, that way is right in his own eyes. But then he says, every way of man, man in general, collectively, well, that way, he says, is froward and strange. And then in verse 16, again from the negative side of things, you've got a particular kind of man or woman that is spoken about there, namely the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding. So you see, when you take all of that together, then every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And then the way of man, mankind in Adam, sons and daughters of Adam's race, the way of man is froward and strange. And then the man, here's a particular man that wandereth out of the way of understanding. And when you take all of that together, as I say, from the negative side of things, indeed, you have a picture of man or a man or particular men and women. And when it comes to the issues of what is the right way with regards to salvation, then we've all by nature got it all sewn up in our own hearts and in our own way. By the grace of God, you remember, by the grace of God, these negative pictures are presented to us. The negative sides of the gospel which warn us and caution us and present all the issues of an undone eternity before us are every bit as much of the grace of God in the gospel as all the wooings of the gospel that are set before us. That which is given to divert men and women and young people from the wrong way is part and parcel of the whole of the gospel as much as those things that are given to direct us into the right way. In 1,001 ways, God says to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. But in 1,001 ways, God also says, this is not the way. Don't continue in that way. And as Solomon will go on to speak about the right way that we ought to take, first of all, there comes the wrong way that we ought not to take. So there is that which is general to all, as I say, and then there is that which is particular to some. So we'll look at those two things as far as the negative side of things is concerned. So the second verse once more. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And as I've said, how many things there are from day to day, year to year, and how easy it is for any of us to think. In fact, it's built into our very behavior to think that our own way is the right way, even though when it proves that it is not the right way at all. But in the things of the gospel, the way of salvation for men and women forevermore, it is there, my friends, that this old tendency of the human heart absolutely reaches its zenith and reaches its height. And that's why the Word of God is constantly speaking about that tendency and about that behavior, warning us about that built-in thing in the human heart. Listen to one other word out of the book of Proverbs as well. In fact, it's spoken twice over, just so that we get the point. And in an earlier chapter, the Lord's servant there says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isn't that a telling word? Just the warning, of course, and it's a severe warning. But when he says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, have you ever noticed how so many, in fact, you would say all of the religion as such of the world, they are bent on offering that which seems just right for a man. You weigh them all up. You take Rome, you take Islam, you take the sects, you take the Jehovah's Witnesses, you take liberal Protestantism. You see, they're all setting forth before man something that seems just right for the human heart. That is something in salvation to which they contribute something or they participate in something. A way that seemeth right unto a man. Just right to cater to this tendency of the human heart for men and women to take their own way in the things of their soul's salvation. And as I've said then, in this book of Proverbs, twice over, that word comes to our hearts and our souls. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's spoken once, spoken then later on, exactly the same form of words. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. You see, there are things that we need to hear and hear and hear and hear until eventually they go into our hearts and into our souls. And nowhere more so than when it comes to what constitutes the gospel and the only hope of eternal life for those who believe in Christ the Lord. Even in the New Testament, particularly in the New Testament, you find the Lord's Apostle Paul, when he seems to be coming towards the end of his letter to the Philippians, and he's going to exhort them to rejoice in the Lord, which indeed he'll go on to do. But something comes into his heart and his mind, and he enters in another word. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." You see, what he's been writing about is this. He has been writing about a religious system that seems right to the fallen heart. The religious system of Judaistic Phariseeism, where they all did something so that in one way or other they obliged God to be long-suffering and gracious towards them. What they did through the flesh. And so he says, "To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware," he says, "beware, beware." And over again, you read your Bible, and that word comes over and over and over again. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit." There is a way that seemeth right, just clicks with human nature, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he is dealing, you see, with that indeed, my friends, which does cater to the fallen heart and is attractive to the fallen heart, but that which indeed contains that warning that there is a way that comes to a terrible terminus. And you see how he interrelates that singular and that plural, if you like. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. What is that way? Well, in the things of the gospel, you see, it's any way that a person takes. And of course, they take many ways. But he said the end of all of those ways is the way of death. Doesn't matter what particular way a person is taking out with the one way to God. They all converge on the path that leads to eternal death. This is God's word. Let me say this, my friends, over and over and over again. I've got no interest in philosophies or anything that I might set before you as far as advice is concerned. This is God speaking. God has given us his word. God has granted a revelation concerning himself and our state and Jesus Christ, the Son, who was gone to the cross to grant salvation. God has done these things. And God says that these things are the things that are to be declared, and they that believe these things shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And you read the Bible, and this great issue comes before us over and over and over and over again. The way that we take, the way that we think, the way that we act, but then the way of God. And from the negative, time and time and time again, that way, the way of any, the way of all, the way of a particular man or woman, we are warned constantly to look at those ways and indeed come out of those ways. Let me just refer you to some words of our Lord himself, well-known words, but perhaps sometimes not just held on to in the way that they should. And it's in the Sermon on the Mount, well-known words. You don't need to turn to them. "Enter ye in at the straight gate," says the Lord, "for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in there that. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now those words are repeated in many ways. They're pretty well known to people. But you see, the great point of emphasis in those words of the Lord is this, my friends, that his words really only have references with regards to entering the straight gate and getting on to the narrow way, to walk in the narrow way. It doesn't say enter in at the wide gate and get on to the broad road, for this simple reason: because we have all entered in at the wide gate, and we are all walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. You see, by nature, that's where we are. And there is that great, I would probably call it the devil's device, that tells us that in some way or other, there is a not-so-broad way apart from the narrow way. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. There is the narrow way that leads to life. But in between, there's some kind of another way. Not so. Not so. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks those words, he assumes indeed what must be totally true, that we are all on the broad way that leads to destruction. And the exhortation comes, my friends, in fact, by the grace of God, to get off the broad way, through the narrow gate, onto the narrow way that leadeth onto life. And so that, you see, although there is that in the heart that says, well, I haven't actually yet got onto the narrow way, but I don't think I'm on the broad way that leads to destruction. I haven't come to that point, if you like, of overt sin. I'm sort of on a middle path. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's not what Christ says. It's what Christ says that counts. Not what I think. Not what I say. Not what you think. Not what you say. It's what Christ says. And Christ, as he gives that great exhortation and that great Sermon on the Mount, he simply says, enter in at the straight gate. Come on to the narrow way that leads to life, because there is the broad way on which you now are, and that leads to destruction. We'll see in a minute or two, you see, that we are left on the way that we are until we come on to the narrow way that leads to eternal life. The same kind of thought comes in that verse 16 with that particular man. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You see, until a man or a woman or a young person enters in at the straight gate, takes the way of salvation, very simple, takes the way of salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord, until they do that, that person is on the broad road that leads to destruction. And although they are solemn warnings, they are negative in that sense, they have a great end in view. And what a word of warning it is in those words of the Lord's servant Solomon. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So he deals with the general, any man, all men, all women, as the case might be, there is that in their own heart and in their own mind which seems right to their heart and their mind, but there's an end to that way that they are taking. Well, what about that which is particular to some? There is that which is general to all. All we like sheep have gone astray and so on. But there is that which is particular to some. And sad to say, perhaps, maybe some here tonight and in other places where the word of God has been declared over the years. And it is that man or that woman that is spoken about in that verse 16 of the chapter. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You see the kind of man or woman that's envisaged there. It's the man or the woman who has had the gospel, the word of God, preached to them and declared to them, and has come to an understanding of what's involved in that gospel. Now, they haven't come to an acceptance of it. But they've come to an understanding of it. They've come to understand such things as this, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ for all who believe, that all who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, indeed, there is nothing but an undone eternity for them. The whole way of understanding is simply the facts of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to be avoided. They've come to that understanding. Now, you see, here's this man or this woman who belongs to that category. And it's that person that the Lord's servant Solomon, by the Holy Spirit of God, is dealing with. You see in the verse, he that wandereth out of the way of understanding. He has heard the word of God, has had his understanding enlightened in that sense concerning the facts of the word of God, but bit by bit by bit in his heart and in his mind, he has wandered out of the orbit of that understanding. It's quite akin to those words that we had last week about that condition of hardening the heart, that which belongs to human nature by nature, that which belongs to human nature gradually. We can gradually harden our hearts more and more and more. That which comes finally, when he that hardeneth his neck is suddenly cut off, and not without remedy. And here's the same kind of thing, my friends. Here is this person. Now listen to it well. If it's you, listen to it well. He or she has had the understanding opened up to many of the facts of the gospel, but bit by bit by bit, they wander out of the way of understanding. And what's the outcome? Well, says the word of God, he shall remain in the congregation of the dead. What a vivid expression. Congregation of the dead isn't the physically dead, of course. It's the spiritually dead. And what Solomon says is this, what the word of God would have us to understand is this, that that person remains there. You see, they were never really anywhere else but in the congregation of the dead. But here was the way of understanding set before them. And instead of turning into the way of understanding, they wandered out of the way of understanding. And the end is, they are left in the congregation of the dead. You remember the two roads? That unless a person enters in through the straight gate and onto the narrow road, they remain on the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, are you a person like that? That particular case that he is dealing with there. A person who has had privileges, benefits, opportunities, all of those things, but instead of turning into the way everlasting, bit by bit, in the heart and in the mind, physical thing doesn't matter, but in the heart and in the mind, wandering bit by bit out of the way of understanding, until they come to the point where it is evident that they remain indeed in the congregation of the dead. Doesn't the Bible have some very, very vivid expressions? The congregation of the dead. What an expression, my friend. And you see, you could be in this congregation or any congregation. You could have been in a congregation that Christ preached to and were in this congregation of the dead at the same time. So take another opportunity this night to hear what you need to understand and believe and act upon for the salvation of your souls. And when it comes to all of this way that we think, way that we take, way that we act, it's the Word of God that we turn to in order to have that way opened up before our hearts and our souls. One of the great expressions concerning the Bible, or one of the great descriptions of the Word of God in the Word of God, is the one that the Apostle gives to the Hebrews. Again, they're well-known words. And he says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, without going into any of those things, it is powerful, it's quick, it's living, it's the living Word of God. It does penetrate, it pierces, it does all of these things. But especially this, says the Lord's Apostle, this Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner means a judge. And what it tells us to do is this. We take our thoughts with regards to our own way, and we bring our thoughts before the bar of judgment of God's Word. And you see, when a person does that, then all of those notions about this way or that way to find salvation, all of those things absolutely go out the window. Nobody knew that better than the Lord's own Apostle Paul, who wrote those words under the Holy Spirit of God. What thoughts Paul had in his heart about the right way to go to God and find an acceptance with God. He was reared up as a Pharisee, and he thought, if I can just keep this law of God as best as I can, then assuredly I will see God at the end. And then he says, something happened to me. He says, one day the law of God came to me in all the force of that law, and sin revived, and I died. I discovered I was in the congregation of the dead. You see, the law of God spoke to my heart, this which is the judge of all my thoughts and all the intents of my heart. This word came and this word spoke to me in the way that I was thinking and the way I was acting. And when Paul later on in his life then stands before King Agrippa, you get him almost turning over in his heart and his mind, reasoning with King Agrippa. And he says, "King Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" My friend, it's God we're speaking about. Did God not send Christ to be our Savior, raised him from the dead? That's how Paul is speaking with Agrippa. And he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And then it's almost as though he begins to wind back in his life and in his mind. And he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which things I did. I thought, you see. And the reason why he thought, my friends, the reason why he acted was on account of how he thought. Because his ways seemed right in his own eyes. Until that word came, that judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you take all your notions about all the way that you are going to take to have your soul saved forevermore, and you place it in the light of this word. That's what to do. In the light of this word. And I tell you, my friends, like any of us who have ever been saved, all of those thoughts drop dead to the ground. Dead to the ground. There's a lovely standing illustration, I suppose you would say, in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God with regards to this very thing about what we think or how we act or the road that we take with regards to what ought to be done with us. Concerns that man Naaman. Naaman was a great man, of course, a well-known incident in the scriptures. Naaman was a great man in the nation of Syria. He was a commander in the army. The Word of God tells us that he was a valiant man and an honourable man in many, many ways. But there was something about Naaman, and it was this. He was a leper. He had that terrible disease of leprosy. And here he was with everything going for him in life, a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man in valour. But he was a leper. Now what was he going to do about his leprosy? He couldn't do anything. And then you get that lovely wee girl in that accident, in that incident, who simply tells the queen that there is a prophet of God in the land of Samaria. And if only Naaman got to the prophet of God in the land of Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman is sent off, as you know, and he comes to the prophet's house, and the prophet sends out the directive with regards to the way that he is to take and the promise that attaches itself to that directive. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Here's what to do. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Here's the promise. Your leprosy will be taken away. What does that man do? What's Naaman's response? Well, listen. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. Listen. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought. You see. He'd got all kinds of preconceived notions as to how he was going to have his leprosy cleansed. I thought. And those preconceived notions were closing his thoughts up to the only way that he could have his leprosy cleansed. And of course his pride comes into it. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You see, he's going a bit of the way. All right, if the way to be clean from this leprosy is to wash in a river, I know a better river. In fact, I know 2 better rivers. The old muddy Jordan. Why should I wash in that? That's demeaning. But I'll grant there's a way to do it, but I know a better way. That's you. I know a better way. That, my friend, has been that which has plagued the gospel throughout. All right, there is Christ, and he died on the cross, and I must believe in him as my Saviour, but with some other things as well. And you see, men and women by nature, unless they know they're sinners before God, they will not demean themselves to follow the way of a crucified Saviour, to be clean from their sin. And so that man thought, and as he thought in his heart, so he was, and the way that he thought was right in his own eyes. And thankful, of course, for some of those unknown people in the Word of God, and some of his servants who have got more sense than their master. And they come and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean. Oh, my friend, don't you see how Rome... If they tell you to walk up Pilate's staircase on your bended knee, Martin Luther, you'll be saved. And he did it. He did it. Until the word of God pierced into his heart, that he would be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, that's the cry of the human heart. Tell me to do some great thing. No, no. The Bible says, believe and you shall be saved. It's without money, it's without price. Naaman had come with all the riches of Syria. Elisha says, I don't want your riches. You can't buy the cure. You can only accept the cure. And the cure is this. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean. And the outcome's a good one, of course. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now you see it. I thought. And oh, my friends, that great military campaign that the devil wages when it comes to the way of salvation being set before us. Ah, but it seems to me, I thought, and that has to go by the board, if ever a person will know the way of eternal life. So those negatives, you see, that are set before us, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. The way of man is froward and strange. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And as this word of understanding, my friend, is set before you this night, by God's grace, come out of the congregation of the dead. Enter into the congregation of the people of God. Until you do that, until you come out of the one, you remain. Until you come into the one, you remain in the other. Well, just a few things from the other side, from that positive side of things. And look at verse 21. It's the same general theme of walking and following and going in the way and so on. And again, there is a directive and there is a promise. Verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness, you see, goes in the way of righteousness. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness and honour. And of course, every time when the Bible takes up the issue of righteousness, you have to try and take in, no matter how small the compass, but take in the whole totality of what the Word of God says with regards to the subject. By nature and by practice, as far as righteousness goes, there is none righteous. No, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the righteousness of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. That's the state of things concerning righteousness in our nature and by our practice. By grace and endeavor, we are accounted as righteous in God's sight, and we are then to endeavor to walk in the ways of righteousness. Now, that's the total picture, my friend. On the one hand, we don't have any righteousness, and that maybe self-righteousness is one of the great enemies of the gospel, one of the ways that people want to take. But really, the Bible makes it clear that as far as our righteousness that would enable us to stand before God is concerned, we don't have it. There is none righteous, no, not one. We can look with the human eye, indeed we can discern rightly at times, that there are some people who are better in their lifestyle than others. That's an inescapable fact of life. But as far as our righteousness that will pass muster with a holy God in heaven above, none of us can attain to anything like that by the least degree. By the least degree. There is none righteous. No, not one. Well, I can make myself righteous then by observing the law of God. No. By the righteousness of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But the gospel says this, that we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, as he took our sin upon himself and his own body on the tree, and then in a great transaction of exchange, we are granted the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Savior. That's a passage of God's word, often repeated, but you just can never get away from it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the way of righteousness, my friend, is believing that Christ has died for my sins and granted me a righteousness so that I stand before God. And out of that, of course, if we're believers this night, then we are to go on all the days of our life pursuing a practical righteousness in our life. Don't ever think, well, it's all right with me, with God forevermore, so I don't have to bother about how I live. Not at all. Not at all. Never lose sight of the fact that no matter how many things we might be able to do, none of those things will ever bring us before God. But having been brought before God by his free gift of Christ, then out of thankful hearts, we are to endeavor to do the things that we are called to do. But this person, you see, has taken their own way. But here's one who has followed after righteousness. Here's a believer, if you like, who, knowing they have no righteousness, take the way of the righteousness of God, and they find that which they have sought in Christ the Lord. That person, that man, that woman, as the case may be, that followeth after righteousness and mercy, findeth life, righteousness, and honor. God gives a person what they seek for. Seek, and ye shall find. And oh, my friend, if you see and believe this night that you need a righteous covering to enable you to stand before a holy God, follow God's way of giving you that righteousness, and you'll have that righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God makes absolutely plain. There are those, where those are those today, who still want a righteousness and seek it wrong. They going about, says the apostle, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. See the picture. They want to make themselves righteous, but they won't submit. I love some of these gospel words, you know, that puts human nature where it ought to be. Not on the grandstand, as though they're doing God a favor, but in the dust, where it belongs, receiving what God freely gives in a gospel dearly bought by the blood of his only begotten Son. And they going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. But they that do follow the righteousness, then the promise is this: they shall find what they are following after. They shall find righteousness and life and honor to the praise and the honor of God. And then the other positive word then in verse 29 concerning the way that we take, or the way that we think, or the way that we act and so forth. A wicked man hardeneth his face, he says, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. The upright directeth his way. How does the upright, this person who has believed, if you like, how does he direct his way? This man or this woman described as upright, how does he direct his way? Well, very simply. He or she directs his way via God's directives, God's word that's given to us. And again, you get one of the great statements of the word of God in this very book of Proverbs, and you know it well enough. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And you see, this person now, who has followed after the way of righteousness, indeed, he will have his paths directed as by the directives of the word of the eternal God. The two cases mentioned, the wording, of course, is strong. It's strong throughout the book of Proverbs. But here's this man who hardens his face. You see, he sets his face like a flint. He has taken his own way, and in that way, he is determined to go. You remember another who set his face like a flint? That was Christ. But he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to procure an everlasting salvation for all who would ever believe in his name. Here are people who set their faces like flints away from Christ and away from the cross. He hardens his face. And the other man, well, he directs his way through the Lord's directives. If you've got a margin in your Bible, it says directs or considers. He considers his way. And again, he does that out of the directives, out of the promises, out of the warnings, out of the blessings of the Word of God. He sees what the Word of God says, and he considers his way in the light of the Word of God. Doesn't that word come often in the Scriptures? Paul writes to Timothy and says, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, consider that. Turn that over in your mind. Or when he writes to those Hebrews again, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We needed someone to come and make a sacrifice for our sins, a great high priest. Who is it? It's Christ, he says. And consider this Christ. And it's when we consider all that God has given us to consider in his word, then out of that word we have our ways directed. Doesn't matter who we are, believers or non-believers, as the case might be. In the first place, my friend, we have to deal with our thinking and acting and the way that we take as away from God. All of our thoughts brought into captivity to the way of salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. But once we have done that, that exercise doesn't disappear. My friend, it becomes part and parcel of us. And all the days of our life, we are to have our ways directed by the word of the living God. That I think plagues sore. I thought, I feel. That, my friends, is as rampant today as it ever was. And there is only one way for any of us to walk safely to get into the way of salvation. And that is by abandoning our ways, turning to the way of the Lord and then thereafter, walking in the ways of the Lord as directed out of his word all the days of our life. And whatever lies before us in this coming year, I don't know. You don't know. Well, maybe you do know, or you think you know. I certainly don't know. I don't know what lies before me in the remaining hours of this night. But I know this, that whosoever believes shall be saved. Remember that lovely story of dear old John Newton when he was getting old and his thoughts were beginning to get a bit confused. And he said, there are lots of things that I can't remember, but two things I do remember. One, I am a great sinner. And two, Christ is a great Savior. And that's all you need to know, my friend. If you know that, you know enough to take you through the hours of this night, or the days of this year, or the years that are lying before you. But if you don't know that, you don't know anything. And the way that you're taking is the way of death. Now believe it. That's what the Bible says. And oh, for those days when the Church of Jesus Christ is going to stand forth and it's going to lift up this word. And it says this is what God says. And it doesn't matter what man says or what man imagines or what man wants or what man desires. This is what God says. And to God be the glory in the cross of his beloved Son, through which alone sinners are saved forever and forevermore. And may the Lord press those things in our souls that belong to himself, and to his praise be the glory. Amen.